So do you remember who your friends were when you were 6 years old?
Yes.
I had a group of five that we ran around together. So it was Mark, Ben, John, and Ryan. So we had our little clan. And when we were 8 years old, we had another guy move into town, Matt. And we invited Matt into our clan because he was cousins with Mark, and Mark vouched for him. So now we had a group of six, and logistically, we could still fit in the minivan with Mom driving us around, so that still worked out okay. And then a few years later, when we were 11, another kid moved in from out of town, Aaron. Aaron wasn't related to any of us. He didn't know anybody, but we accepted him into our tribe. So now we had a group of seven. So things were going well. But at one point, there were some things about Aaron that started to bother us. They annoyed us a little bit. It was kind of an inconvenience. And our tribe got back together without Aaron. We decided we were going to kick Aaron out. So it was kind of like Survivor style. So to do this, I wrote a letter when I was 11. And my intent with the letter was that he would know without a shadow of a doubt that he was out of our group and why. So I said some very mean things, right? I don't remember what was all in there, but I remember, like, it was callous. It was not seasoned with grace at all. And at the end of the day on Friday, I gave him this letter right before he gets on the bus. He smiles, thinking it's going to be something great. And then the next day, his mom called my mom and read the letter. So Aaron was up all night crying. He was destroyed. My mom was pretty disappointed in myself. And by the end of the weekend, we brought Aaron back into our tribe, right? So we brought him back together, apologized, and things were seemed to be forgiven. I didn't know what forgiveness was or what that really looked like. And then over time, we ended up going to college together. So Aaron, myself, and Matt. So when he was 8 years old, the guy that moved in, and the 11-year-old. And after a couple of years, we had joint friends, and we had one friend named Riku, and he was a Finnish guy, big guy, long curly hair. And I've told my kids some stories about Riku, because Riku is the, you know, some people, when they walk in the room and you call them a thermometer, they just kind of gauge the temperature of the room and they acquiesce to it. But Riku was a thermostat. Like, he changed the complexion of the room. He was full of joy. He had a laugh that was contagious, and he was a ton of fun. And a couple years after we had been at college, I confided in Riku, and I don't know what made me, but I was like, I told him the story about Aaron when we were 11. And he said, you know what? He said, Aaron told me that story. And it actually still hurts him to this day when he talks about it. I came to realize, not only then, but even now, I look at the power of words and the impact that they have. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So if we look to Scripture for skillful living and how we can skillfully use words in our life, what I want to do tonight in this study is to go to God's Word and say, what are some lessons we can see, biblical principles on how we can use words wisely in our life? So a couple of caveats to start this conversation. One is the background. So I try to give credit where credit is due. So this is my recent class for ministry preparation. We had different topics each week, and for the topics, we'd have to create biblical principles that would guide us as a Christian leader. So one of them was our use of words. So this is where this originated from. So there's some discussion from the class that came into this list. There's also with Brad Klassen, the gentleman we've been listening to in the men's study. He has a couple talks on this, so some of his content I recently listened to. And then also as a family, we've been listening to Paul Washer, the Proverbs study. So a lot of this, I don't have who my source is for different comments I'll make. So if it's something great, it's probably not original with me. And I don't always remember who I took it from. So between those sources, those are heavy sources. Two other caveats. One, in talking through a list of things to do and not do, I always get a little concerned. And part of that is I think back to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees had all the right intentions when they said, hey, if this is what sin looks like, we don't want to get as close as possible to sin. We want to try to get kind of away from the edge of the cliff And so we made, as Pharisees, all these rules to say, to make sure you never fall off that cliff of sin, why don't you just be safe and follow these rules instead? But their problem was a couple of problems. One is they ended up saying, this is really just as a high of level as God's word. Like whatever our rules are, you need to follow those rules as if they were God's word. And the second thing is they lost the why. They started to work through, hey, can I earn righteousness in some way if I follow all these rules? So as I go through these list of principles, I want to make sure that you're using God's word to come to your own convictions of what it says and how it plays out in your life. Some of these are implications because a lot of these are working on in my life. Where do I draw lines in the sand to try to be honoring and glorifying to God with how I, with my use of words? So as I talk through the scripture, there'll be a lot of scripture they go through in here. Definitely take it back to yourself of where's your lines and the implications, and are they founded on God's word for how you conduct yourself in this area? And then the other one, the most important, is that we're not intending to shape behavior, right? This isn't just a study of how do we conform in different ways. So gearing this towards, if you are already a believer in Christ, how does your words glorify God and how does it play out? If you do not have a saving relationship with Christ, then no matter what you do with your actions, it's all meaningless, right? So apart from a saving relationship with Christ, this means nothing, and it's not a value to Christ. God doesn't see it as honorable in any way. So for the list, I'll read what I've got for the first one. I'll read the scripture passages. I was going to go around, but I think that's going to be a little kludgy. So I'll read the passages that I have here, see if you can fill in the blank, and then I might add a few more comments and then move on to the next one. All right, so does everybody have a sheet in front of them? All right, so the first one, be blank. All right, so the passage is Exodus 20:16. So does anybody know where you go in scripture to find the first time the Ten Commandments are listed? Somebody knows this. I was just going chapter. I wasn't going all the way to verse. Remember, Ten Commandments on two tablets. 10 times 2, 20. Exodus 20. So that's a side thing. So Exodus 20:16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Exodus 23:1. You shall not bear a false report. Do not join your hand with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. Proverbs 6:16-19. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Colossians 3:9. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. And Titus 1:2. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. All right, so what's the first blank? Be honest. Be honest. So now the question, how do you define honesty? Something that's not untrue, right? So it starts getting difficult to define. I'm going to use one from Brad Klassen. I'm not sure what his source was, but I liked his definition. So he defined a lie as a statement that directly contradicts reality as determined by God. So what is a lie? A lie is a statement that directly contradicts reality as determined by God. So, are you honest? What does this all include? It includes not exaggerating. It includes not understating. It includes not intentionally deceiving. So, a good reference for that one also, Proverbs 4:24 speaks explicitly to the intent to deceive. So, kind of going down the path of, hey, it's a half-truth. What I said, I didn't say anything that was dishonest. If it's said where you were intentionally deceiving, that is a lie, a half-truth. Intended to be the full truth is an untruth. I've heard Mark say that before. So this is the, a half-truth is an untruth. A half-truth is a lie. And as I go through this, if anybody, I'm going to I don't know what the time is. I haven't timed this. So if you have comments or questions you want to include, just shout them out, or else hopefully there'll be some time for discussion at the end. Number two, blank. Oh, do not blank or blank. That's possible. It might be gossip or slander. It's highly likely. First one starts with a G. All right. So let me read these passages for number two. Titus 2:3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Leviticus 19:16. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. 1 Peter 2:1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. 2 Corinthians 12:20. For I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish, that perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. So Justin is correct. Do not gossip or slander. Trying to differentiate between gossip. What does gossip mean? What does slander mean? I'll give you definitions of each and then kind of a summary one that I heard recently that I thought characterized them well. So the Easton's Bible Dictionary defines gossip as information about the behavior or personality of information about the behavior or personal life of others, often without full truth being known. Whereas slander is a false statement that's damaging a reputation. So one way I've heard just recently, and I don't remember who said it, was a way to differentiate between gossip and slander is gossip is talking about the actions that somebody takes, where slander is talking about the character of somebody. So both with the intention of doing harm. Also put on there, I heard a gentleman talking a couple weeks ago when he talked about slander, and he says, all right, in his own life, how does he try to understand or define if he's being slanderous? And these were the three questions he would ask himself. Is it true? Is it helpful? And is it kind? If it violates any of those, he feels like, is it beneficial to say, or am I slandering that individual? Number three. Blank my words always. Do not let a careless word blank. Anybody want to try this one already before I read it? All right. Let me read the passages listed there. So Psalm 141:3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Proverbs 12:18. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. James 1:26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. In Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. All right, so first word starts with a G. Blank my words always. What was it?
Guard.
Guard my words always. Do not let a careless word starts with an E.
Escape.
Do not let a careless word escape. So the couple passages to reference in talking about that. So one in Hebrews, when it says that Jesus has been tempted in all ways as we are, yet is without sin. And then also in James, when it talks about take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Both of those are very insightful for me. One is that temptation itself is not sin. It's what you do with it. So Charity's given an illustration before. I don't remember if it was a, I'll call it a traffic controller, where the thoughts come in, you have the person that just says, you know, stop, go left, right. Like these thoughts are coming in, and what are you going to do with them? So this is the decision point. You can dwell on them or move forward in a way that is not honoring to Christ, and that's when it becomes sin. But when it first enters, that's not yet sin. Sin is a process. It's what you do with that temptation when it arrives. Number four. So when I talked about my story at the beginning, I talked about how painful it was. Think about how words can be used as weapons for wickedness, which is what I did, or they can be used as tools for righteousness. So more powerful than sticks and stones. But words are powerful. They can be used to inflict blank and crush a person, but they can also be used to heal and blank. Let me read one I don't have on here first. James 3, 3 through 10. So a great passage talking about the power of the tongue. So James 3, 3 through 10. Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. They are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessings and cursing. We look at Proverbs 12:18. Let me see. I read some of these other ones real quick. Anybody have a guess for what the first underline is? They can be used to inflict pain, similar to pain. I'm going for a different word. Sir, what's that?
Harm.
Yes. Same one. So they can be used to inflict harm. Pain would also be acceptable, but according to my answer key, I'm going with harm. They can also be used to heal and close. Acceptable in other people's answers keys. Reconcile is also good, but not what I wrote down. What's that? No, it starts with an E. Encourage was mine. So some of your answers may be better than mine, but that's what I have. For heal and encourage. Yeah, let me read a couple more of those verses with that one. Proverbs 12:18. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 15:4. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. And then Proverbs 18:20. With the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. He will be satisfied with the product of his lips. So, a lot of Proverbs passages in here. And with the men's study, one light bulb that went off for me, and this is probably extremely obvious to most people, but when Brad Klassen was talking about Proverbs, he said, I'm going to use my own words and then build up to what he said. I'm going to use a backstory and then I'm going to build up to what he said. So when you think about trying to want to be skillful in something, like, we just learned how to play pickleball. So we learned how to play. We weren't very good at it. We go back to our room and we watch some YouTube videos, right? Like, how can I crush my kids in pickleball? So if you want to learn in life how to be skillful, so how can I be skillful in life? Like, where do I go for that? If I want to learn how to live life skillfully, you go to God's Word. And looking through Proverbs, just the principles over and over of wisdom to live a skillful life. What does that look like? So that was the Brad Klassen thing at the end. I also think about the power of words. Keep going back to Aaron when I was 11 years old and what I wrote to him. Recently went through a hunter safety course, Cole and I. And they just rightfully so, talked about what happens after you pull that trigger. Like, when you pull that trigger, there's no changing. Like, it's out, it's flying. If it's going to cause destruction, that bullet's in the air, it's gone. And it's the same thing with words, right? So really taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, what are you going to say? And how are you going to either be an encouragement and invest in others, or just be harmful, right? So every word is known and powerful. I put an African proverb there, so forgive me of that. But this is something I've said a long time ago, so I still feel like it's fitting. But an old African proverb is, the axe forgets, but the tree remembers. It's one I shared with Dave Duell before, too. It's forestry. It just seems like it makes sense. But I like the picture that it forms in my mind when I think of that one. Number five. It takes wisdom to be able to say the blank word at the blank time in the blank way with the blank hearts.
Right.
So bringing all of those together. Yep, right.
That's right.
That is correct. So, right. So to combine, saying the right word at the right time in the right way with the right heart. Ephesians 4:29 for that one says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Yeah, I think of the times of, man, in that moment, if I would have only said, man, if I could go back, if I could only say. And I think most times when I'm thinking that way, it's something that would have been just said not with the right heart. Right, been like, man, if I just would have been sharper in my toes, I could have. But thinking about that whole list of, often it is much better to be silent, right? Unless you have all those in check. It's the right time to say it. You can say it in the right way. You have the right motivation and reason why you're doing it, and to be able to say it in a way that hopefully the person will be accepting of. Because you can only control what you can say. You can't control how they're going to take it. But there's a lot of wisdom in how it's said and when it's said. Number six, even when saying words that may not be received well, they are to be said blank and blank with blank. Let me read, let me do James 5:12. I know I don't have that one written down, but I think it's more fitting. James 5:12, but above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath, but with your yes is to be yes, and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgments. In Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. This one isn't as straightforward what I have on there, but you probably know the last one. It should be said with, starts with an L, love. And the first blank, there to be said, so not with grace, but another word that starts with a G.
Graciously.
Graciously or?
Gently.
Gently. And this one's my own implication for the next one. There to be said gently and clearly with love. So this is the, speaks a lot to, there's a conflict or there's something that you know is not going to be received well. And you're thinking about, how am I going to have this conversation? And a tendency may be to shy away a little bit, right? Like, I'm going to dampen this thing down. And what ends up often being the result is you don't clearly state what the situation really is. It's not really received how you intend to be to see. You have a bit of a relief saying, well, I'm glad I finished that tough conversation. But yet that communication really didn't occur because they didn't really understand what you were trying to get at or what your sense really was, because you kind of wimped out. So when you wimped out, ultimately you're not showing love for that person because you're not being straightforward and honest in a way that's going to be helpful for them. So to be, even in those challenging conversations, to have the right heart, the right attitude, say it in the right way, but to be able to say it clearly, clearly and gently. Number 7. This is from a Steve Lawson sermon on, I think it was on 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 2. So I'll read that passage here next, but the underlines. So when preaching or teaching God's word, be like a light bulb. It needs to provide both blank and blank as desiring movement in the proper direction. So the passage he was teaching on, let me read that. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 2. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. All right, so thinking about the light bulb, what do you guys think it is?
Light.
Light is one. So be able to share the truth accurately. So light and for the desiring movements. This is kind of a stretch on the light bulb. Yes, heat. Light and heat. So, yeah. So when preaching and teaching, and you're in God's word, you need to provide both light, so clarity, truth, accuracy, and heat. So speaking of James, right? Are you being changed by his word? Speaking of Hakum referenced it last Thursday or last Wednesday, Romans 12. Are you being transformed by God's word? Is it evident in your life? All right, 8. Be wise and careful with the blank you make. Do not overextend on a commitment and fall short.
Promises.
Yeah, promises. Oh, let me read. Yep, promises is the blank. Let me read Matthew 5:37. Matthew 5:37 says, "But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil." So all of our speech should be as if we are under an oath to tell the truth. Right? To be straightforward, to be honest, to be plain speech. It's not misleading, it's not deceptive. But for as the Lord wills, to be able to make commitments that says, Lord willing, my yes means yes, my no means no. So this is an area that I think I know sometimes I struggle with. So you can be so quick to want to be there for somebody, to want to have the right answer, and they ask if you can do something, and you're like, yes. This is the guardrail that says, slow down, because when you say yes to this, one, you need to be able to honor that commitment. When you're saying yes to this, you're also saying no to every other possibility for that same time, right? So it doesn't say be non-committal. It doesn't say let your maybe be maybe. But when you say yes, let it be to all you can do to be yes, right? Yeah, tentative. Yeah, no, it's not that. So let your yes be yes. And then, obviously, we make plans. The Lord directs our paths. So when you make that commitment and it doesn't come through, to be the let me get back to you or do all you can to make amends to make it right, right? Because that's gonna be the case. Number 9. Avoid senseless
conversation.
Yeah. Oh, good. I had something else.
Morse code.
Starts with a C.
Conversation.
Ooh, very close to conversation.
Chatting?
No, not chatting. Ooh, good, but no.
I forgot everything that was said already.
Go through it again.
Yes.
Nope. A lot of these would be fitting. Let me read Proverbs 17:14. I don't think it actually says it in this verse, so I don't know how much it'll help, but it's basing off this premise. Proverbs 17:14. The beginning of strife is like letting out water. So abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. Controversies. Avoid senseless controversies. Controversies. It, so even in my comment, I use a word that somebody else said, avoid useless arguments. So primarily this passage in 2 Timothy 2:23 that I referred to is it's talking about false teachers, but then also going into Proverbs for general practical wisdom. I see this in a couple of ways. One is that I think distractions are a tool of Satan, and a lot of senseless controversies are just a distraction. They're taking you away from things that are important. They're taking you away from your own growth. And then you're also now consumed with spending time to be able to prove your point in a controversy that's meaningless, right? So now you've occupied your time with busyness for a controversy that means nothing, and ultimately, it's not glorifying God with how you're using your time. Number 10. Do not be blank. What was it?
Quarrelsome.
Yes. Do not be quarrelsome. This next line, I've heard Pastor Mark say this several times. It's probably not original with him, but I really like this saying also. Disagreements are not to become
divisive.
Close, starts with a D, but that also makes sense. Disagreements are not to become disagreeable, all right? So we may disagree on something, but we are supposed to conduct ourselves in a way where it's not argumentative, where it's the unity of the Spirit will prevail. Like, we'll work through this. We'll be okay. We're not always going to agree on everything, but just don't, it's how you disagree. So don't become disagreeable.
Disagreements are not to become disagreeable.
That is correct. That's correct.
Okay.
So how you conduct yourself. So you disagree, but not in a manner that is disagreeable. So your conduct, not your statement, your conduct.
See, you were just lovingly disagreeable about the disagreement.
That was.
Way to put that in place immediately. That's good. A Spurgeon quote. Did I read a scripture passage on that one yet? Or did I just jump right into, after Marianne crushed it with quarrelsome, did I just move on right away? All right, Proverbs 15:1. Some of these, after I printed this out, I found passages that I felt were much more relevant, so that's why I have some different ones on here. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Spurgeon, no matter what good truths you have to teach, no one will thank you if you do not speak kindly. Number 11. Take blank for every word spoken. Words have consequences. Be careful. Let me read Matthew 12:36. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. You guys got it? What is it? Take what for every word spoken? Starts with an R.
Responsibility.
Take responsibility for every word spoken. So, no sin is a small thing, right? God hates sin. And words reveal the state of the heart. So, sin has consequences. Words have consequences. They are a powerful tool or a weapon. So how are you making sure that you're always reverent with how you speak about God? But on the positive side, so words being a powerful tool, I also like to talk about how do you do a good job of catching someone when they do good? How do you focus on Barnabas, as Tiffany talks about, to be an encourager? Number 12, be in blank about control of your tongue, which flows from the desires of your hearts. Ding, ding. Be in prayer about the control of your tongue. Psalm 19:14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So as we talked about earlier, going through scripture, what comes out of your mouth is a wellspring of what's already in your heart. So we pray that for our desires to be right, right, for the sanctification that only God can provide through the Holy Spirit, that we are ambassadors to Christ in the world. So how are we different? How do we stand up? Remember, I'm going to put other people on the spot to share in stories. Tim Gordon, when he shares his salvation story, he talks about how, well, I came to a saving faith, but I look like everybody else. Like, how was I different? And he made the commitment. He's like, you know what? I am not going to use profanity anymore. And that was, what age were you when you made that commitment? 10 years old. Like, that is not how I'm going to conduct myself. If I believe what God's word says, I am going to be holy and set apart, and I'm going to be different. After that, it was just some additional comments I had that I put in as we went through class discussion. I'm only going to talk about, we mentioned number 6. I can get really caught up at work and in public and environment to be very careful with my words, but always remember that words are equally powerful at home, right? So that's the beginning of our ministry. So those words cause the same impact with your spouse, with your kids, you know, with family as they do, you know, when you're out encouraging or destroying somebody out in public. So it starts at home. Let me open it up for any comments, additional discussions, additional points first. Yeah, go ahead, Michelle.
Okay, so this is something I've been thinking about, and it kind of piggybacks off the Mark sermon that he gave when he was talking about gossip. He broke it down, Mark, a little bit, in a way of saying, like, if it's not involving the person, or the person not was part of a solution, or okay, then you shouldn't be speaking about. I've just been thinking about this, because I always take things back to, like, okay, where's my heart at? Why did I bring up this particular situation or the character of this particular person? And I'm struggling. I'm trying to, like, so if you could, for me, break down more, like, give me some practical examples, like gossiping, in a sense. Okay, so, like, for example, if I'm having to, sorry, guys, I've been thinking about this, I'm not trying to start with this one.
Yeah.
Okay, so if I'm talking about somebody else, but I'm referencing them because I committed a sin with them, and I'm trying to, like, do better at how I'm responding to their response or something like that, what are some practical examples you could give?
Let me go off the cuff here a little bit. So first, a couple things. One is, as you're doing that, you're judging your heart of why you're doing it. And it sounds like when you're doing it for the intent of, I'm seeking wise counsel, right? I want to be able to share this situation, not because I'm belittling this person in any way or pointing out their sin, but it's truly for my own benefit, my heart's right, my desire's right. Is that in any way gossip to tear the other person down? When you're talking about their actions, it's something truth that you did together. Let me open it up. What does others say? I don't want to go wrong. Do you have any thoughts on that one?
Yeah, I would just say you have to examine your heart, motive. But one way to get counsel without gossiping is just make it generic. Remove the person's name. And then run the entire situation by somebody and just say, I had a friend who, you know, did this.
That won't immediately help who you're talking about them.
It depends on the situation.
Yeah.
So you may have to be very careful.
Yeah.
I think that's one thing. One way to alleviate any shadow of doubt in your own heart. Leave out the names. Make it
And I like the guideline you mentioned, too, of are they part of the problem or part of the solution for why you're having that conversation in the first place?
I was going to go back to your first thing about when we over or under exaggerate a situation. So the feelings can be very big, but what are the facts of the matter of what really happened? Not filtering through maybe escalated emotions at the time because of our hurt or similar situations in the past that had us hurt. Our emotions can be very big at the time, but not necessarily the factual situation. So making sure if you're seeking counsel for help with how you're responding, that you're delivering the facts.
And not doing anything to mislead. It doesn't mean that you don't have emotion in the moment, right? It's not like go to robot mode when we talk about things. I mean, emotion is something that God's provided, right? But to make sure it doesn't bring exaggeration with it. Exactly what you said.
I texted them 1,000 times and they didn't respond. And it wasn't twice.
I think about gossip and slander a lot, though, too, so I'm still trying to define it and wrestle with it in my mind. Had an example last week at work where somebody was unexpectedly terminated from a high-profile position, and, like, automatically it's like, I want to find out what happened. Like, what? Like, how can I find out? And I went and I told Charity, and I'm like, isn't it so sad that that's, like, my heart, my desires? I want to know the why, just for the juicy reasons of what happened. And we talked about it, and we're like, how do we change that reaction to be, I'm sure this person is going through a very challenging time right now. It's time to really lift this person up in prayer and not just, you know, we can be very fleshly.
You know, interestingly enough, I was listening to a situation. I'm going to try to be very fair. There was an individual who was telling me a story about other individuals. And it was a family situation. And when details came out, this individual engaged in it. And I think what was going on was you feel like you want to defend somebody that you care about. And if you're not careful, you're suddenly in the mix talking bad about parties that offended your particular person that you care about. And yet, what are you doing? Mm-hmm. You feel like you're hastening to their aid. And,
oh, I can't believe they did that to you.
You know, it's all of a sudden, it turns into a, and here your heart is for your friend, and what you're doing is stirring up the pot. And it's probably because we've been talking about such great stuff lately. When I heard it, this other situation, I said, it's interesting. So, and that's about as generic as I can make.
Yeah,
and they all live in Colorado.
No, it's not generic.
Sorry.
It's tough, though, because it's also from the wisdom perspective of often silence in that conversation, maybe not that one specifically, but also breeds the, hey, if he's being silent about it, he must agree with it because he's not speaking out against it. So, I mean, that's a battle, right? When you engage and how you engage, but not come across that you're approving of sin in some way. Anything else? Yeah, go ahead.
I'm just wondering what people think about this. I know that there's been times where, like, Scott and I are one, right? So, like, when I confide in him about, like, things that have gone on or I've had a disagreement with someone, like, sometimes there's, like, sometimes we'll even discuss it. Sometimes I'm like, am I supposed to, like, am I okay to, like, tell you that? Like, it's not gossip, right? Like, I'm trying to get counsel, but I don't view him, like, as another person. I view him. But, like, I don't know. I sometimes wonder what people think about that, you know? Yeah, like, do people, like, obviously, like, I'm not trying to, when I share anything, like, if a disagreement's happened with me and, like, a family member or something, and I'm, like, sharing with him about the disagreement, you know, like, I'm not trying to slander my family member, but yet I wouldn't share that same detail with somebody else.
What's the tone that you go to him? And that would be my thought, is sort of like where Mark was going. Where is your heart? Are you so offended and upset that the tone of what you're saying is more of a complaint, or are you going with, I'm really stuck here. This is what's bothering me. Can you give me your perspective on it? Maybe that would be my first immediate thought.
Right.
Do a heart check, maybe even before you start talking, and say, I really want to, and then I'm about to lambaste somebody, and you know, you can feel it. I don't know.
Right. Because sometimes I struggle with it, because, you know,
yeah.
like every day it's like, hey, what happened with, you know, how's your day? Like, oh, well. You know what I mean? Because I mean, like, you know, husband, wife. You know what I mean? Like, so
yeah.
Sometimes I struggle with, like, not that happens all the time, but I have had moments where I'm like, huh, And we've even talked about it sometimes. I'm like, well, I guess obviously I don't want to ever say not something nice about, you know what I mean, those things. But I'm not sharing the same detail with him that I would with, obviously, other people.
I mean, it feels like it's always in context of seeking counsel, right? Talking through things, the heart's right. But, yeah.
Is that being very thoughtful and careful, even though, because I agree with you, like the spouse thing can be a tricky area, right? Or equally when someone says, please don't share this with someone, and you're like, ooh, do I need to keep this for my husband? But, like, there are times that David will say to me, you do not need to know. Like, it will not be good for you. And in my flesh, I'm like,
well, now I must.
But the reality is, it's protecting me from what could my feelings or thoughts be changed about this person. Or, you know, so I think it is that I totally agree with you, especially the woman. We go to our husbands for guidance and help and protection and just all of these things. And sometimes I even think that too, that I guess I need to be careful and just really thoughtful about why am I saying it? You know, am I really seeking his counsel or am I just complaining and griping and fussing? You know what I mean? Because, yeah, there's only times, a lot actually, man. It's not good for you to know. Oh, not tell me. And I'm like, okay, you know. So I think sometimes I should probably be as generous with, or as return that love to him.
Yeah. Hey. I think as you work through that dynamic, though, right? Like, he's protecting, and there's reasons for protection, and then there's times where he can help and nurture. So it's not always good to withhold.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
You know what? Maybe as we're all listening to this, how to take this home, puts in a kind of thing you hear people say all the time. When this comes up in the future, talk about it and say, you know, listen to your tone. I mean, how do you put that in words to your wife, the one you love and you're connected to, your one? But it's like, does somebody have the right to just come home and get this frustration off their chest? And, well, I guess that would be our time if it was her to me, where I would say, honey, how do you do this? How do you muster up the grace to not offend her or make her feel bad? But what's the time? How to smooth that out? Say, you guys know where I'm going and I can't articulate my words properly.
Yeah.
I mean, how do you love her through that and say, you know, your tone is a little bit harsh? And
Scott's always really good at asking probing questions.
Yeah. But,
there you go.
And you don't want to go on the attack.
Are you
upset? That is a great point, though, because it's the going back to taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ in that conversation, right? All right, with what you're going through and the frustration you have, has that brought you to sin? Are you now sinning because of how you're reacting to this situation?
How do you say that?
He just says it.
Right.
Yeah, you know.
The right tone, it's all got to be there.
All right, let me close with a quote from Brad Klassen, and then I'll close this in prayer. So, life in this world is hard, but God has uniquely designed words to bring hope and life to the hopeless. It is often said that one of the most essential qualities of a biblical counselor is his ability to inspire hope. The same is true for anyone who desires to harness the power of words for the glory of God and the promotion of life. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for the power of communication. Lord, help us to be wise in using words in a way that is honoring to you. Help us in our desires and our intentions. Help us to grow individually and corporately with how we can conduct ourselves to not be slanderous, to not be gossips, to be obedient to your word, to be encouragers, to be gentle, to be loving, to be wise, to know the difference. Lord, help us in our walk as we desire to do all things for your glory. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.